Our first scripture this morning goes to the beginning of the Hebrew Bible out of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is Moses and the burning bush. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came into Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." We turn to the Gospel of Mark. The opening of that book, of the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from all the whole of Judea countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" And from John, first chapter, verses 35 to 42. "The next day John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" or teacher, "'where are you going?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated as "the anointed." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is Peter.
Well, today is the first Sunday of Lent. We begin that season, Ash Wednesday of Lent, and it lasts for 40 days until Easter Sunday. And growing up in the Presbyterian Church, I really didn't know a lot about Lent. What I knew, I learned from my Catholic friends who celebrated Lent. They observed Ash Wednesday and then chose to give up something for Lent. As Presbyterians, we honored Good Friday and we celebrated Easter, but Lent was a bit of a mystery. And now, of course, more and more Protestant churches pay attention to Lent as we acknowledge and realize how helpful and meaningful it can be to set aside a particular time for spiritual growth. So these 40 days can still be a time of giving up something, but this time can also be more. One of my Lenten devotionals says this: "Lent serves as our annual invitation to come closer to God." And I found a Lenten prayer that begins this way: "Dear God, during the next 40 days, don't let me just focus on something I'm giving up, but let me focus on someone who gave it all up for me. And I really like that, focusing on the one who gave it all for us. So Lent can be a time of drawing closer to God, and our scriptures today, which tell about John the Baptist and Moses and Andrew, also remind us that it is always God who is calling us to draw close to him. Well, John the Baptist was someone through whom that call of God came. And at the time that John the Baptist lived, no prophet had appeared or had spoken in Israel for hundreds of years. And so when he appeared in the wilderness, preaching the word of God and proclaiming that the Messiah was to come, there was a great deal of excitement. And Mark records in his gospel that people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. And so John had this remarkable impact, which is even more amazing because his message was not really an easy one or a comfortable one, because he called people to repent, and that was his main message. As Presbyterians, we almost always include a prayer of confession in our liturgy, and that reminds us that we need God. It reminds us that we need God's forgiveness. It reminds us of God's love and grace. And it's one thing that kind of distinguishes us as Presbyterians, is that we weave that into our service. But it's still hard to imagine a crowd of people responding to John's call for repentance. But they did. The word repentance literally means to turn and to turn around. And so repenting might mean that you turn from one direction to another, or you make a choice about where we're going and how we're living. So think for a moment about what it takes to turn around. We often turn around because there's something that has caught or captured our attention. We're curious about something, something unusual has happened, or there's something out of the ordinary. Certainly, John the Baptist caught the attention of the people of Israel as he appeared in the wilderness and was clothed in camel's hair, and as he preached and he baptized, he caught people's attention. People turned around. We think about Moses, and he was going along herding sheep, and he saw the burning bush, and he turned around. And out of that bush, God spoke to him, and of course, his whole life changed. There are many different things that can turn us around. Sometimes a vision of a different life can capture us and turn us around. I had a heartfelt conversation recently with someone who had been through very difficult times, and she made a decision that she wanted to turn her life around. And she said to me, "I've been sober 11 days. I want to stay sober. I want to be healthy. I want to find a church." And what an illustration of turning around. Sometimes we turn around because we discover there's just a better way to go. And even though the path or the direction we're on is good, we see that there's a bit better way or a higher way in which to go. So I have an illustration which comes from Kurt and I, and we have often talked about walking the Camino de Santiago, which is a pilgrimage trail across northern Spain. And there is a day on this journey, this 500-mile journey, a day when you walk into the town of Burgos. And Burgos is one of the largest cities on the Camino. And there's two ways to walk into Burgos. You can walk into town along a very busy highway through urban industrial landscape. or you can walk into town through a park along a river. So which one would you choose? But the problem is that the turnoff for the river route is not well marked at all. So the first time that Kurt and I walked this stretch, we missed the turn. We found ourselves following all the other pilgrims who were content to walk the industrial path. But as the highway got busier, we made a decision to turn around. We were going to try to find the better way into Burgos. So we did turn around, and we walked back for quite some time. But eventually, we found the path to the Green River route into Burgos. The highway route would have brought us in, but there was a better way. So turning around might mean that we choose to focus our life in a different direction, or we say no to something that's good for something better. Turning around may be responding to a call or paying attention to the burning bushes that come across our path. Or it might be realizing that we need to make a change and let go of something that holds us back or has entangled us. Turning around might mean that we say no to enough things so that we are more awake and aware of God and God's presence. I appreciated these words which came from a website called Sacred Space. If God were trying to tell me something, would I know? If God were reassuring me or challenging me, would I notice? I ask for the grace to be free of my own preoccupations and open to what God is saying. And Methodist pastor Steve Garnas Holmes writes, "Strange how familiar the voice is. The voice that recognizes you, that speaks your hope, the voice that calls to you. The irresistible presence that calls, follow me." Sometimes the call comes straight from the master, and sometimes it comes from elsewhere. Something that makes you wonder, that's God. Or a beauty that lifts you just a bit out of yourself. Or something that awakens your courage that has slept like a seed. Or you heard a cry of need and you're moved and you find yourself offering something you didn't even know that you had. Don't even try to explain the coincidence. If you listen with the ears of heaven, there is nothing that is not God calling to you. Nothing. Well, one of those who responded to the call of John the Baptist to repent and to turn around was Andrew, who is the namesake of our church and our congregation. Andrew was born in Galilee. He was a fisherman by trade. We first come across Andrew in the Gospel of Matthew when he's mentioned as one of the first disciples that Jesus calls. But we read a little bit more about Andrew in the Gospel of John, which we read today. And Andrew is described as originally having been a disciple of John the Baptist. But then when John the Baptist told Andrew about Jesus, he pointed him out as the Lamb of God. Then Andrew turned and followed Jesus. So I think that Andrew must have been really hungry for God. He was on a spiritual journey already when he turned and followed Christ. He responded to John the Baptist, and then he turned and followed Jesus. He becomes the first person we know who was called to follow Jesus. He brings other people to Christ, including his brother Peter. He walked with Jesus during Jesus' ministry. He heard his teaching. He saw all the miracles that he performed. Andrew was a witness to the death and resurrection of Christ, and he kept spreading the word about Jesus after Jesus ascended into heaven. So I think what a model of discipleship he is for us, the Church of St. Andrew. Andrew was an ordinary person who turned to God and followed. I think of Dana's sermon a few weeks ago when she talked about friendship with God, and Andrew was a friend of Christ. I found some great words about friendship with Christ in a book that was published in 1886. It's called Silent Times by J.R. Miller, and he writes, "In the New Testament, the Christian's relation to Christ is represented as one of personal acquaintance with him, which ripens into a close and tender friendship. This was our Lord's ideal of discipleship. He invited people to come to him, to leave all and go with him. It wasn't a tie of duty or obligation or doctrine or cause by which he sought to bind followers to himself, but it was a tie of personal friendship. So how may we form a personal acquaintance with Christ? It was easy enough for those who knew him in the flesh. His eyes looked into theirs. They heard his words. They sat at his feet. And we cannot know Christ in this way. But we did not lose him when he ascended into heaven. He is as real to those who love him and believe on him as he was to his disciples. He is a present, living Savior, and we may form with him an actual relation of personal friendship, a friendship which will grow closer as the years go on, deepening with each new experience and shining more and more in our hearts." So words from 1886 that are meaningful today. So what do you hope for these next days of Lent? And how can we accept that invitation of God to draw closer to him? So let's be like Andrew this Lent. Let's respond to God's call. As we turn toward Jesus and follow and walk with him, let's deepen our friendship with God. Amen.